Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. We're in a 10-week series called Cornerstone DNA. We're learning about the core values that drive our decisions at Cornerstone and that help us accomplish the vision and the mission that Christ has given us. We invite you to join us at Cornerstone on Sunday mornings at 9:15 or 11 a.m. Thanks for joining in.
Thank you, Mike, and it is a blessing to be with you this morning. You know, I've got so many fond memories of Cornerstone Church. As Mike mentioned, was here at the very beginning. I did a lot of the teaching, was one of the elders, and it's just been a blessing for me to come back and worship with you today. And, you know, I left Cornerstone about 11, 12 years ago because you all ran me off. And if you remind me at the very end of my sermon, I'm going to tell you why you ran me off. Okay, so why did I leave Cornerstone to go to First Baptist? It really ties in with today's sermon. I'm going to share with you that reason at the end of the service. Now, quick update. I stepped down from First Baptist October 28th, 2018, and about 9 months ago. And most of you know that I stepped down to lead the nonprofit Police Fitness in honor of our son Curtis, who lost his life on March 9, 2017. In fact, the night that he died, Mike was in our home. So your pastor, who is my pastor, was in our home offering love and comfort. And you as a church have continued to undergird our family in prayer and our nonprofit Police Fitness. And so I am very grateful and wanted to publicly just thank Mike and thank you for all that you've done for our family. In fact, there's about 50,000 people around the country wearing a little band that has our son's name and his end of watch, and it says Live Inspired. And if you haven't picked up one of those bands when you leave today, there's some over here to my left. Pick one up, and it would be an honor for you to wear that. So what's been going on with Police Fitness? We have an obstacle challenge that we host each year. Our second annual one will be in October. It's here in Grayson County up at the family farm, and it's a challenging event, first weekend in October. We want you to come and participate. We also have Uncle Cracker coming in concert. Leave your children at home that night. Be in Phelps Park. And the most recent news for Police Fitness is we will, starting August 1st, we'll be operating the Galax Wellness Center. So we are actually taking over that as a community fitness center, and it's going to be exciting. And you'll see a picture here of what the Wellness Center looks like if you've not been there. It's been open since the late 70s and the early 80s, and it will be open to all first responders free of charge because as a nonprofit, we believe every first responder should be fit to serve, fit to protect, and fit for life. Now, some of you might say, well, why is this so important, the idea of fitness? Do you realize the average life expectancy in Galax is 66? Hello, America. I'm 60. That's like six more years. I'm not ready. Now, to die is gain, but I feel like God has a plan for me. You know, there's a city in Northern Virginia, and their life expectancy is 91. 25 years difference. We're trying to change that culture. You say, well, why are you so passionate about Police Fitness? Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And so I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say, your temple needs a little TLC. So it might help if you become a member of CBF, which is the Curtis Bartlett Fitness. That's what the new wellness center is going to be called, Curtis Bartlett Fitness. It's open to the public, but it's in honor of our son and all the first responders. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor Mike, It sounds like Sam's just up here giving a shameless promotion for police fitness. I thought he was preaching a sermon. Listen, this is not a shameless promotion. I'm talking about CBF, Curtis Bartlett Fitness, because it relates to today's sermon. You see, when we decided to open up this fitness center, the first thing I did was write our mission statement and our what? Everybody say core values. Yeah, that's the topic you've been in for the last 5 or 6 weeks. Wake up, Cornerstone, okay? So this is our core values. In other words, when people say, Sam, what's Curtis Bartlett Fitness going to be like? I just say, read this. And I give them our core values. Customer service. We're committed to sizzling customer service. Teamwork. There's a statement about that. Excellent. These are our core values. Communication is another one. And the last one is fun. If you know anything about our son Curtis, he was a hoot. He felt like fitness should be fun, right? Not a dreaded chore. I got to go work out. In fact, I love this little video here that our daughter posted one year around Christmas time. Watch this.
So this is why I don't invite friends to my house anymore.
There you go. Yeah. Fitness should be fun. And so, yeah, that was me doing that. So when people say, what are we all about? I tell them that this is what our DNA is. Read our core values. And so you're out and about in the Twin Counties and someone says, oh, you go to Cornerstone Church. What do you all believe? What are you all about? How are you different from First Baptist or, you know, Christ Chapel? Well, let me share with you our DNA, our core values. You see how important this is? In fact, I want you to stand, everybody stand, and I want you to say out loud with enthusiasm, I'm pumped up about this. Get it? Pumped up? Yeah. Okay, scratch that one from the next service. All right, core values. Let's say these out loud together. Truth. We will use the Bible as our authority and guide. Grace. We believe in second chances. Celebration. We will celebrate what God is doing. Authenticity. We are real people who value real relationships. Transformation. We are growing to be more like Jesus. Generosity. We will be radically generous. Commitment. We will be the church every day of the week. Teamwork. We can accomplish more together. Focus. We are all about Jesus. And opportunity. We believe in the next generation. All right, good stuff. You may have a seat. Now, Mike, probably because he said he's coming out of retirement, he's not preached in a few months, I feel a little sorry for him. Let's give him the easiest core value, right? I mean, he could have asked me to speak on some of the other ones that you've not covered yet, but he asked me to speak on the easiest one. I mean, radical generosity. Now, why is that the easiest one? Because you guys, as a church, this is a slam dunk for you. You are insane. I mean, I'm not even a member here now. And I can tell you about radical generosity at Cornerstone, right? I just made a quick list. Community meal. You help at the soup kitchen. Mission around the world. Service team that helps widows and those in need. You give lots of dollars to other organizations serving the poor. I mean, one year at the end of the year, you all gave like $20,000 and gave it away. You got a recovery ministry. You prioritize children and youth who can't contribute to the budget. I mean, how many churches do that, really? You are selling prime land to focus on downtown ministry. You are radically generous in letting other people use this facility, right? I'm not going to mention any names, but sometimes in past experiences, people would come and maybe want to use a facility, and I would say, why don't y'all go talk to Cornerstone? They'll let you. Yeah. And you have not arrested me for sometimes sneaking trash into your dumpster. You all are radically generous. I forgot that you've got cameras out there now, so somebody's... I may be arrested this next week. You all been tracking me, okay? So, listen, give yourselves a hearty round of applause because you are excelling at this core value. Give yourselves a hand. Now, 2 Corinthians 9:11 says this, you will be enriched. Oh, I love that word. You will be enriched in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You see, your reputation in the Twin Counties is wide and deep and far. People give thanks that you're in downtown Galax. And so look at your neighbor right now and say, you will be enriched. Say it. Yeah, boy, isn't that a good thought? Now, what does it mean? What does this verse mean? One of my favorite commentaries was written by a guy in like in the 1830s. Barnes Notes on the Bible. I don't know if you've ever a Albert Barnes fan, but Albert Barnes, you know, wrote 14 volumes of commentary on the Old and New Testament. This is what Albert Barnes says about that verse that I just read. Here's what he says. It says, the design of the apostle is to state to them the true reason why wealth was bestowed. It was not for the purpose of luxury and self-gratification, not to be spent in sensual enjoyment, not for parade and display. It was that it might be distributed to others in such a way as to cause thanksgiving to God. Now he goes on to say this, they who truly love their children and friends will wish them to be successful. So can I just tell you something this morning? I hope and pray that you are successful. I want you to be enriched. I want you to go out there and make a lot of money. Why? Because God blesses us so that we can what? That we can be a blessing to others. And our generosity will cause other people to glorify God. Why do we exist? To glorify God. And to help others to glorify God, right? So, I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, Sam, if Cornerstone is so good at generosity, then are you going to just let us go home now? And we gave ourselves a hand. Nice try. You see, although collectively Cornerstone Church is radically generous, would you agree that individually we're still sometimes selfish? I really thought I'd get a few amens on that one. A couple of you went, yes. So let me just state that again. And if you agree with this statement, I want you to say amen real loud, okay? If you don't agree, then you can go on home because I have nothing else to say to you. All right, so let me say it again. Although collectively Cornerstone is radically generous, would you agree that individually we are sometimes still selfish? Yeah. All right, I just wanted to make sure I was making a difference here, okay? You see, in our society, the expression of selfishness is everywhere. That's the reason why the Apple Store is thriving, promoting products that caters to this mindset. Notice it's called iPods, iPhones, iMacs, iPads, iBroke, buying all my technology from Apple, right? I love the story about the mother who was preparing some pancakes for her sons, Kevin, age 5, and Ryan, age 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. The mother saw this as an opportunity to teach a moral lesson. And so the mother said this, If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, okay, Ryan, you be Jesus. Yeah. So look at your neighbor and say, you are enriched. Look at your second choice neighbor and say, you can be selfish. Okay? All right? Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 and 12 says this, the greatest among you will be your servant, unselfish. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. So let me ask you this question. Who are the greatest people in your life? Now, it says right here, the greatest among you will be your servant. So think about it very personally right now. Who is the greatest person or the greatest people in your life? Who do you value? Who do you honor and respect the most? I bet you, whoever came to your mind is someone who has served you humbly and graciously. Someone who's not selfish, right? So one of the people that I respect the most in this room is Randy Kegley. He's a neighbor to our farm. And Randy, I mean, trust me, he's got his faults, and I know them well. I'm not saying he's the fourth person of the Trinity. But, you know, Randy is selfless when it comes to serving others. So sometimes because I am old and retired, as Mike mentioned, over the hill, I will put a horse in the barn and I'll forget. And I'll wake up at midnight, oh my gosh, I forgot to turn the horse out. So I will call Randy and get him out of bed, since he lives so close to the farm, and say, Randy, would you mind? And his response is always, you get text messages from him probably, is HTH, happy to help. Happy to help. Selfless. Now, how do you know if you're selfish? Some of you say, I mean, I'm a little confused this morning. Am I selfish or am I not? I'm going to just give you a little diagnostic test here. Number one, ask someone close to you. Right? See, here's the problem. We notice it when other people are selfish, but we don't notice what? Our own selfishness. Right? I know what some of you are thinking when I said we're all selfish. You're saying, not you, Sam. You can't be selfish. You're so sweet. My wife, Linda's here. I was selfish twice this week over stupid stuff. One of them was olive oil. You see, I'm reading a book right now, How to Die Young at a Ripe Old Age. You know, when you turn 60, you start thinking about this stuff. I started to wear my shirt that says, it took me 60 years to look this good. And so I'm reading a book, New York Times bestseller, How to Live Young at a Ripe Old Age. And one of the things the author says is, the only reason you really eat food is to get olive oil on it. That's how healthy olive oil is for you. And so Linda puts the olive oil in the pantry, which means when I'm wanting olive oil, I've got to go into the pantry to get it. I move it out where the stove is, and I look for it, and it's gone. She's put it back in the pantry. And so this week, I just sort of was upset. Why can't you leave the olive oil out here? Selfish. We have a hot tub at our house. And Linda likes it cool in the summertime, so she turned the temperature down. I think that's stupid. It is not called a cold tub. It is a hot tub. And so I get out in the hot tub, and it's like, you know, I've got these aching muscles. I'm old and retired, as Mike mentioned. And it's like it's not hot on my muscles. And so I turn that temperature up. And I'm thinking, how selfish. How selfish. Listen, if you want to know if you're selfish or not, ask somebody close to you. And listen, most people come in for marriage counseling. It's over little stuff. You know, in fact, when I officiate at a wedding, I say this, the number one destroyer of a marriage is selfishness. So think about that. Number two, check your level of discontentment. How do you know if you're selfish? Check your level of discontentment. You see, the irony is that when we're selfish and greedy, we're never satisfied. We spend our time looking out for number one, but in the end, we're always left wanting. We become ungrateful and unappreciative. We are never happy. Actually, we're miserable complainers. One man said this, "None are so empty as those who are full of themselves." See, selfish people, they're impatient. Even when they're not in a hurry. It's one thing to be a little selfish when you're running late and there's traffic. Wish they'd get out of my way. But do you know people who say this? Why do these people have to be on the road the same time as me? Why are these people in the store the same time as me? Why do all these people have to be in the same restaurant as me right now? And you're not even in a rush. You're just going out for a nice dinner with the family, and you're having to wait 30, 45 minutes, and you're having a hissy fit. How do you know if you're selfish? You're discontent. We don't want to wait for anything. We're annoyed. We're irritable, right? We want everything to happen at our speed. The same principles work for those people, and it's probably some of you, who race up the side of the road when they know the lane is ending just to get further ahead in traffic. So what are the results if you're not radically generous and you're selfish? Well, the result is, 1 John 3:17, is you lose your sense of caring, right? Listen to what it says. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You see, radical generosity is not just about material goods. It's being generous with your time. It's being generous with your agenda. And here's what Christ followers all over the world have discovered. When you stop living to make yourself happy, a strange thing happens. You are happier than you've ever been. Isn't that something? See, Jesus said, if you lose your life, you're going to what? You're going to find it. Do you know what one of the fruits of a Jesus life is? Unselfishness. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and I love this verse. Now, we could just camp on this verse. It says, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live, what? For themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You know, one of the reasons Jesus died is not just to forgive you for your sins and give you eternal life forever and ever in heaven. Now, that's good stuff, isn't it? But that's not the only reason he died. Jesus died not just to forgive you for your sins. Jesus died so that you and I would get over ourselves. And that we wouldn't live for ourselves. Live a selfish life and be frustrated, or live a God and other-centered life and be fulfilled. That's your choice this morning. One of the reasons the Bible teaches it's so foolish to worship material things and money and to be greedy instead of generous is because it's so temporal. You know this verse well, don't you? Matthew chapter 6. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can I just do a quick little Bible study on these verses? You see, in Jesus' day, banks did not exist. There was not Skyline National Bank or Wells Fargo. So how did people accumulate wealth? There were three ways. Number one was clothes. That's how you could tell if you had wealth. You would collect these purple linens and clothes that if there was a hard time, you could sell them because clothes were extremely valuable. Jesus says, There's a problem if that's how you're building your wealth, on clothes. He says, because back in those days, they were susceptible to moths, right? They didn't have mothballs and cedar-lined closets. And so moths would eat holes in the garments. In fact, the word for moth is pretty interesting in the Greek. It's the word nordos. It's where we get the word Nordstrom from. I just made that up, but it would be fun if it were true, wouldn't it? Now, there was a second way to generate wealth. You either had clothes, or you said, I'm going to go a different way to get wealth. You would have grain. And so you would have these barns, and you would build your grain. And whenever a famine came, because it was very unpredictable about the rain and the weather, much like it is here. And so whenever a famine would come, people would pay exorbitant prices to feed their family. And so grain was one way to establish that you were wealthy. But the scripture says rust. Now that word rust has the connotation of being eaten away. So most people think that what Jesus meant, if you've got grain, then you've got all the vermins, right? You got mice and termites and other things that would go in there and eat the grain. And then the third method was gold, right? You would exchange your assets for gold. Well, in those days, what kind of houses did they have? Your flooring was baked clay, right? So if you had gold, people would bury the gold in their homes. And thieves were actually called diggers. And so these diggers would come and they would dig up in your house and find your gold, and thieves could steal it. So no matter what kind of wealth you have, and no matter what you do to protect it, it will eventually be gone. While I was pastoring at First Baptist, someone died and I conducted the funeral service. And someone reached over to me and looked over to me and said, you know, he died a millionaire. I said, no, he didn't. They said, what do you mean? I said, who has the million now? Oh, I see what you mean. See, what Jesus prohibits is selfish accumulation. It's not accumulation. We've already learned in the Bible that God wants us to be, everybody say, enriched. There's nothing wrong with being enriched. But Jesus was warning against selfish accumulation, right? Suppose I offered you $1,000 today to spend however you want. How many of you would be happy? Let me see your hands. Okay. Next week I'm back talking about lying. Okay, so let me try that again. I'm giving you $1,000 today to do with whatever you want. How many of you would like that? There we go. Let's 100% participation. Now, but what if I told you you could have $10 million if you wait 1 year, and then you have $10 million every year forever? Which would be the better deal? To wait. You would be a fool to take $1,000 today to do whatever you want with, rather than wait a year for $10 million. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, listen, don't be building up your bank accounts here and be spiritually bankrupt for eternity because you have not stored up treasures where? In heaven, right? So anytime at Cornerstone, when you invest in mission trips to Nicaragua or to India, whenever you host the community meal, whenever you invest in children and youth who can't pay you back right now because they're not big tithers, it's never lost. Absolutely never lost. So here's the question that I want you to think about, ruminate on as you leave today's service. Am I more generous now than I was a year ago? Am I more generous now? Now, I understand that some of you may have had some hard times and you have less income. That's not my question. Are you more generous? Time, talents, treasures. I close with two stories and I'm done. First story is why I left Cornerstone. First Baptist Church is without a pastor. Mike and I were co-pastoring here. We were getting along great. The church was doing well. Cornerstone did not want me to leave and go to First Baptist. Until we met as a group of elders and we prayed about it. And after we prayed about it, the Spirit told us that we needed to be radically generous. That we have two pastors, and here's a church that doesn't have a pastor. And maybe I could go and make a difference. And so I was released by Cornerstone to go serve another sister church. No one does that these days. Radically generous. And now in my departure, Pastor Kevin is serving there. Great man. Love Kevin and his wife, Linda, two children. And God's ministry continues to expand. And God is being glorified, and we are giving thanks. Second story. Two or three nights ago, I came home late at night. I'm a little bit of a workaholic, I'll confess. When I wake up in the morning till I go to bed at night, I'm doing something. I've got multiple projects going on and probably could be accused of maybe staying too busy. And so I get home late at night and the dogs are barking when I come home as they always do. And I'm the one that lets the dogs out and takes care of them and feed them. And so I'm out with a flashlight and I'm taking the dogs out in the back of the hill. And I hear a noise up on the back deck. And it happens to be our son, Caleb, and our daughter, Victoria, and Victoria's boyfriend, Jacob, and Caleb's girlfriend, Kayla. And they're in the hot tub. I don't know what the temperature was. And so after I take the dogs out, I walk up the steps to the hot tub, and I said, man, don't you all have the life of Riley? And they just were silent. And then one of them spoke up and says, what do you mean, life of Riley? They had no idea what that meant. Well, honestly, I don't know that I knew where the phrase came from, but I've heard it all my life. What does the life of Riley mean? You got it made, right? It came from a song many years ago where they sang about the life of Riley and what Riley would do if he came into a fortune. And so when someone says, you got the life of Riley, that means you got it made. You are blessed. You've got a fortune to do whatever you want with. And so they said, Dad, what do you mean, life of Riley? And so like anyone else that's intelligent today, we Googled it and we researched it and figured out where the phrase came from. And can I just tell you this morning, as Christ followers, you have won the lottery. Listen, every one of you, you have the life of Riley. You say you don't believe me? Now listen, let me give you four reasons. Number one, our sins have been forgiven. You got the life of Riley, boys. God loves you. You have the life of Riley. God has a plan and a purpose for you while you're on earth. You've got the life of Riley. And number four, when it's your time to go, you're going to have opportunity and adventures in heaven forever and ever. Somebody has been radically generous to you. If you know Jesus. And if you don't, all that I've just talked about, you can have today. And so since you have won the lottery, go and be radically generous. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And as they come, let me ask you this morning, how do you want to respond to what you've heard? Mike was telling me that every Sunday at Cornerstone, there's multiple ways that you can respond. For some of you, it's giving. For some of you, it's worship and singing. For some of you, there's an opportunity to receive the elements. For some of you, it may be coming to the altar to pray. Listen, we're going to respect your privacy, but if you say, Pastor Sam, I want you or one of the elders here to pray with me, just slip up your hand and I promise you, we'll come and we'll kneel and we'll pray with you. Let's make sure if I come back next year and say, are you more radically generous this year than last year? All of us would say what? Yes. Let's stand and worship.